a real joy to be here. It's always a joy coming to a workers' conference and seeing many friends again. One of the highlights. Toronto, of course, holds a special place for me. Toronto is where we were directed by the Lord in 1945 to come to Emmaus, the first year Emmaus opened. It's good to see Brother Harlow here today, the man that had the vision for Emmaus. And at the same time, the Lord had my future wife there. And I've never regretted that. And it's 40 years now since we met. Then, Oliver Gospel Chapel no longer exists and was the assembly we attended and it commended us to the work of the Lord in Prince Edward Island and elsewhere. So you see, this all came from Toronto. We went out into the Lord's work from this city. So we found a real joy to be back here in what they used to call the city, the good city, wasn't it? Good Toronto, the city that was supposed to be so good. And I guess it was years ago. Everywhere else has been smitten by sin, the same as here. Now the subject before me, how to encourage, and I like to say more than young men, all to be more interested in pioneer work and gospel work. There's a tremendous need. Greater value some of the men that had an influence in my life. Although I must say, when we first went out into the work, we never even thought about pioneer work or anything like that. The Lord just burdened us to get out with the gospel, and that's it. Things just progressed from there. We had no idea what the Lord had in mind. But the thing is, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And that's very important for each one of us to know that we are in the will of the Lord. Like John the Baptist says about John, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was sent from the Lord. I just want to read a couple of scriptures together. First one in Matthew chapter 10. Beginning at verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. A couple of verses also in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4, verse 34 to 37. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye that 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto his life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now, there's a few things I think we need to lay as a background in encouraging people, young men particularly, to be interested in pioneer and gospel work. I think we need to have a true concept of the heart of God. That's remember, so often today the thought is given, if you're a gospel preacher, you're sort of a little bit inferior to a Bible teacher or something else. But remember, it was God who was the originator of the gospel. It was God that so loved the world. It was God that gave his only begotten Son. It was the Lord that had all that plan. We're just instruments in his hand. It is God who commanded his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners. We need to get a fresh realized state of this, of the heart of God for the salvation of souls. There must be that burden. The Lord is called, and he calls himself Savior many times in the book of Isaiah, and also in the New Testament many times he's called God our Savior. And that's his main business, isn't it? None of us will ever be teachers or anything else unless we're first saved by the grace of God. That's the beginning of everything. And that's his great desire that is expressed in Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 32. He says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that died, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live." And God showed his great concern by sending his only Son. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How should he not also with him freely give us all things? This is God's heart. And you know, every city and community without the testimony represents a challenge to us who are left here to carry out the gospel commission. He said, go ye into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. So I think this is something we need to impress upon our people, young people, not us in the assembly, the heart of God, the desire of God, and give people, young people, not us, a burden and a vision for the outreach of the gospel. Then we need to get a fresh concept, too, of what it cost the Lord Jesus to come, and also his example. Think of how the triune God was involved. Wonderful verses in Isaiah points that out. Wonderful verses in the New Testament speaks about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all been involved in the work of salvation. The Father loving and sending his Son, the Holy Spirit convicting, and the Lord Jesus providing it to his death, burial, and resurrection. The whole Trinity is involved. You know, the Lord Jesus gave all. And in our affluent society, there's a hesitancy many times to really and truly give it all and really sacrifice. We want to have everything of this world and everything in the world to come. We want to have two worlds, as was mentioned this morning. The Lord Jesus, he came to where we were. We need to learn that. We need to go right where people are. The Lord said that example. You remember, he was weary. He came. The Jew usually went around Samaria, but he came to the well of Samaria, right where the woman would come to draw water. He came right to the place we were, and he came right down to where we were. His declaration was he came to seek and to save the lost. That I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. This was the Lord's great desire. And in the Gospel of Mark, if you like to turn to it, in Mark chapter 1, verse 38 and 39, you'll see his whole program when he was here upon earth. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out demons. That was the Lord's pattern. And I tell you, it's so different sometimes. We get settled down, you know. We're just happy staying in our own little corner and enjoying the fellowship of the Lord's people we're among. And we forget the need of the world all around us. his whole earthly ministry. His great compassion, mentioned 14 times, he was moved with compassion. He saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. As he beheld the city, he wept over it. Oh, we need to get a concept of that. How long has it been since we actually wept on our knees for the salvation of souls? There's not that burden present as a whole as there should be. That's why he chose and he trained the 12. Remember, he called on them whom he would, it says in Mark chapter 3, and then that they might be with him. And then after that, then he sent them forth. He sent out the 70. It was evangelism, getting the gospel out. That's where it all begins, doesn't it? And then from there on you can build. He set his face as a flint. He must needs go. This is the Lord Jesus and his ministry. And his command for us is the same, go ye. Now he has no feet but our feet. He has no hands but our hands. He has no lips but our lips. And he says, now go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I think these things need to be kept before the assembly, kept before young people. He sent his blessed Spirit to accomplish the work. You shall receive power, Acts 1:8, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then you shall be witness unto me, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Apart from the Spirit of God, nothing can be accomplished. I'm glad there's been an emphasis on the Spirit. And that was the whole plenary commission, was first to make disciples, then to baptize them, then teach them all things. And I want to say a little more about that if time permits. Then there's the example of the Lord's followers, as we have been hearing from our brother Jack Spender, and I must say a hearty amen to everything he said. Would to God we had more men with these scriptural convictions and would practice them and care them out. Oh, that was a great need of that. And that's the design of the Lord Jesus' expansion. The early church, my, you read the book of Acts. It's a thrilling book to read. I know it's a transitional book. You can't build doctrine on it, but there's some tremendous principles laid down there that we would do well to follow. When they stuck around Jerusalem, you remember the Lord Jesus had to scatter them with the persecution. And there you went everywhere, then, gossiping the gospel. Persecution brought about that, which nothing else brought about. The whole setting of the book of Acts is growth. Men going out in teams and individuals, preaching the gospel, getting souls saved, establishing assemblies, and that's why there's a lot of epistles written. They're written to the assembly. And they were established through either the testimonies, those that were saved to the preachers, the testimony and messages, and went back to their own areas, and the assembly sprang up, and there were others established, like Paul and his associates, and Pete and others. They had those growth, those assemblies being established. We must never lose vision of sight of that, of reaching out. And if that note is a part of the whole assembly thinking and program, just think of how the people be cradled in that. It's bound to influence you. You get that kind of a concept. You think Peter is going to the house of Cornelia in Caesarea. Assembly was established in Antioch in Acts 11. Then Acts 14, those Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. In Acts 16, Galatia, Philippi, the chief city, chapter 18, or 17, rather, Thessalonica and Berea, where they're more honorable, they studied the scriptures, and it was established. In chapter 18, the Corinthian assembly was established, chapter 19, the Ephesian assembly, and so it goes on. The gospel keeps on. This is the thing we need to emphasize.
They're left here with a stewards. We have a tremendous responsibility to get the gospel out. And then I believe we need a renewed conviction of people without Christ are lost eternally. We can rub shoulders with people. We never speak to them. We never pray for them. We'll lose sight of the urgency of people being saved. The great necessity for people to be saved. Except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That is words of the Lord Jesus. The most loving person that ever entered planet Earth, as we heard this morning. No example is the thing. If leaders and preachers and elders and others would demonstrate this love for souls and by how they live and by how they witness and their concern, this is bound to rub off. And should be emphasized in the assembly. I believe this is some of the ways we encourage young men when they realize souls are lost. There's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. And unless they hear the gospel, we're responsible to take it. We certainly believe in the sovereignty of God, but we certainly also believe in His command, go. We're not to reason or trying to understand God intellectually and try to bring together the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. We're to be obedient and to preach. And Spurgeon said, you mark the elect and only preach to them. We have a gospel for whosoever will. Moody said to whosoever will of the elect and for whosoever won't of the non-elect. So we need to have these truths to sink into our heart. Greater love for souls. Appreciating ourselves what it means to be saved. We heard the greatest motivation is love. You get a person really in love with the Lord and so happy they're saved. Gives other people that decide, doesn't it? You've heard the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, but you can make him thirsty. Give him some salt tablets. And that's how we do it, by being winsome. The importance of obedience. We're living in a day when every man does that which is right in his own sight, I'll do as I please, sort of thing. But God still says obedience is better than sacrifice and to hearten than the fat of rams. God puts great premium on obedience. Loving obedience, out of love. Wholehearted consecration. Presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. If that's the cost, breath. And then once you're given over to the Lord, it doesn't matter where He sends you. Where He goes. Where He sends me, I'll go. Where He leads me. And this is something we need to get a freshness of. Again, the shortness of time, the nearness of the Lord's coming. These are truths that need to be emphasized in our assembly. As we spoke about the real consecration and true separation to the Lord and from the world. You can't live with one foot in the world and one foot with walking with the Lord. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Who shall enter in? He that had clean hands, we heard this morning. Clean heart. God uses holy people. Clean people. And then, coming down to the more on the subject of the man. We need the right kind of men for this. Their qualifications. You know, we wouldn't think of a missionary going out who didn't believe what we believe. If we want to commend a missionary, we want to know Does he know what the New Testament teaches and what the church is, what the assembly is? Or would you send anybody out? I think it's a great thing when young men go out to know what they're going out for. You know what they're going out with? They're going out with a glorious gospel. A Savior that's able and willing to save to the uttermost.
But then when people get saved, do they know what to set up or to establish? And that's where young men need to know the book and know the word. And I suggest that some of the marks of the New Testament, as I'll just briefly mention it, that it should be, they should know that they gather around the center of the Lord Jesus.
The Spirit of God, He's the vicar of Christ. And sometimes afraid we can run all standards without the Holy Spirit at all. We're so well organized.
There's a fellowship of all believers that are saved. The Bible, its sole authority, should be guided by the scriptural and spiritual under shepherd. Sometimes we have elders in name, but they never shepherd. And all we need shepherd brethren, men that care for the flock. The good shepherd loveth the sheep, and he laid down his life for the sheep. And that's how we ought to love the brethren. That should be a real, genuine love. Godly men, too, that look after the work, or what you might say, the work of deacons. Men that do not have any thing for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, but honest, honorable men filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the word of God laid down. We need to teach the priesthood of believers. Every Christian is responsible. Now, the reason I'm saying these things, this is the background for what we need and need to teach and emphasize so our young people know what they go out to establish if they do go out. The New Testament of churches where the two ordinances are practiced, baptism once and the Lord's Supper as often as we do this, till He come. The New Testament church is a place where they have a vicar's gospel's testimony individually and collectively, and a place where the Lord's coming is expected momentarily. These are things that our young men need to know and teach and be able to instruct the men when they go out. I believe we need men like John, as we've intimated, who was sent from God. If God really sends you, you never question anything. When I first went out in the Lord's work, I knew many, many things. There's a lot of things we don't know yet. My father used to say, when you get too old to learn, you're too old. And that is the truth, isn't it? But one thing I knew, in Northern Africa, the Lord spoke very directly through me, to me through the word of God, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for thee and has had compassion on thee. And I'll tell you, friend, I was thought to be obedient to that calling. And God has been faithful. So when we first went out, very few knew about it. And I want to just say how faithful God is. It's going on till 40 years. One brother said, why don't you go on and tell some of the assemblies about your exercise? I said, well, I'd be trusting the assemblies instead of the Lord. And that's true. Because according to your faith, but God has been faithful. And today we can say everything we have and everything that's in our possession is all paid for. Never overpay. Oh, the Lord is good. And the more you give, the more He pours it out. It's just by little by way of personal testimony along the way. But I think men need to be subject to the Lordship of Christ. Men that are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the type of men we should be seeking to develop, to interest. And these are the men that will become interested in this. I think if we gather these bottom things, then the other things will develop. Men that have a burden for souls and for new assemblies. Where are the men today that are longing to get into a tiny area in a virgin soil, as it were, where there's no Christians as far as you know, and get some soul saved and establish something from that? That's pioneering. Men that are willing to sacrifice and do without. That's what it means many times. And one could give a lot of personal experiences, but God has been faithful.
But, you know, if you really don't let...
Like the mission field or pioneer work, and you go into certain areas, there's many privations, many things you go without. But none of that you count as nothing because of the joy.
And I like to say this as to encourage men, we need to give the glorious privilege of going out with the gospel representing the glorious Lord. It's a tremendous privilege. And we should give people a desire to want to go because we enjoy it so much. And that coming from training, I have to do without that or without that. That's
buried in the light of eternity. God is no man's debtor. Need to be men that are willing to sacrifice and men that are committed to New Testament principles if you're going to establish that which is scriptural. I'm afraid, friends, today, and I look back over 40 years now, it's hard to realize how the years slip by, isn't it? A brother asked me how old I was, and I was just kidding, I said 52. So and he believed it. You're different from the man that came to our assembly in Charlton not long ago, and going, he was had a nice head of hair, you know, and he was going out, he said to me, I'm 86, how old are you? He said, you and I must be the same age. He said, I'm 86, how old are you? So you gave me a much better compliment then. But after 40 years of God's faithfulness, I tell you, it grieves your heart when you see brethren working for salary and things like that when they ought to be trusting God. They lose the privilege of the luxury of being a saint. They really do. A young man came to the island, two young men looking for a place to do pioneer work. They're looking over the Maritime. I took them up to a little town called Suey where there's no testimony. Hardly a soul up there saved that I know of. There's a need there. But he found a group of Christians in Nova Scotia that guaranteed him a $20,000 salary. That's where he went. I never heard from them since. Now, brethren, that's a departure. My God bless, he does a good work. I don't doubt that. But it's slipping away from trusting God and the principles that we love and have stood for all these years. Where are we going? And that's why we need to lay solid, faithful foundations to honor the Lord. He is faithful. We need men of vision, willing to trust the Lord in hard places, not when things are a little bit scarce, then I'll go somewhere else. I know a man, he's not with the assembly, but I'll tell you, he's a great brother. He went to a place in Pensford Island where there were two or three Christians, a hard, hard place, a Catholic town, and that fella, he is stuck with it, I guess, over 10 years now. And now when he first went, they got 3 or 4 or 5 people out, now they got about 50 out. But it was a bulldog grip. He wouldn't let go. Thank God for faithful men that'll stick with it, you know. Must hurry along, I'll be dismissed. Then we need men of prayer. How do we learn to pray? Well, if the leaders in the assembly are real men of prayer and they know how to pray, others will learn. Bob Willie used to say, how many of you probably knew Bob Willie in Florida, and he was a great brother to worship. And he said, how do you teach men to worship? He said, by worshiping. How do we teach men to pray? By praying, laying hold upon God. These young men of prayer. Men that are, may I say too, they're not lazy. A gospel worker need not to be lazy. We're working for the glorious Lord. I shared a funeral the other day with a denomination man, and he said, are you still preaching regularly, sort of, or you retired? He said, I got too good a master, I'll never retire. Isn't it wonderful to serve to the glorious Lord? Who would want to retire from such a wonderful service? And then we need men that know how to preach the gospel. Men that are adaptable. Men that can do personal work. Men that are teachable. Sometimes young men, they know more than some of those older brethren and how to teach them anything. And I'll tell you, young men, if you take a humble, teachable spirit, God can bless you. And we need young men that will be teachable, right-minded. And I should say to the young men something that's very important. If the Lord has marriage in your life, you're still on a single, you be sure you get the right person. A pioneer worker needs to have a woman that's willing to be sold out with him and willing to do and go any place. No personal want to keep up and have everything else that everybody else has. Well, that's a wonderful thing to encourage people in pioneer work. How can we help encourage men to get into this type of work? First, by example. Before that, we should say, pray the Lord of the harvest. That scripture we read. Pray the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Prayer is the first and the foremost. That's what the Lord told us to do. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers. And if he sends them forth, they'll be the right kind. Then we need to, as an assembly, you know, if brethren, the assembly are evangelistic minded and have a desire, see communities around that have no Sunday school or no real gospel testimony, if they would take some others with them and go over to that area, and assemblies have been started like that. We have known that several in the past, in other cities where assemblies were started like that. And then men get involved in doing pioneer work. Up in Pennsylvania, we're just starting a new work in a little village called Hunter River, and there's been two older couples going out with us there helping out. Past 70. And they're going out helping in pioneer work. See, we're never too old, as long as we have our facility. And it's just a tremendous thing to see that. Then I think we need to know the need. What do I mean by that? Well, in New Brunswick, for instance, there's only one full-time worker in the whole province of New Brunswick, and he's an itinerant preacher. No, New Brunswick, Nova Scotia, but I'm just speaking about the Maritimes where we are. There's many places where there's no gospel whatever. In the States, many times you'll find a place where there's no assembly, but there'll be some kind of a gospel preaching church. We can take it to a lot of places where there's no gospel preaching whatever. That's true. So we need to know these needs and keep these needs before the assembly and pray for these places, and the Lord would raise up among us those that would go there. We should challenge these young men. Sometimes we try to do too much for people instead of giving them a challenge. David said it's another cause. And there is a cause. And a tremendous cause. I would like to say too, we need to encourage our Bible schools to put more emphasis in this area. This is a very